You know, Peter had just confessed. He had just confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Bible says in the very next verses that as soon as Peter had said those words, that Jesus began, and this is in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, that Jesus began to show them how he must go to Jerusalem, how he was going to be arrested when he got to Jerusalem, how he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes when he got to Jerusalem, how he was going to be killed and how he was going to be raised the third day. Peter had confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus took his disciples and he told them, "Here's what's going to happen to me. Here's the suffering that I'm going to endure when I get to Jerusalem." And in the very next verse, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 8 and verse 32 and 33 that Peter took Jesus aside. Get the picture. Peter took Jesus aside, and the Bible says that Peter, in verse 32, rebuked Jesus. You got a mental picture of what that looks like? In your mind, do you have an imagination that says, here's what Peter is doing to Jesus? He takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Mark doesn't tell us the words. You go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 31 to about through verse 33, and you'll see Peter's words to Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed and be raised again." Peter takes him aside, rebukes him, and says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And we look at Peter and we say, "Shame, shame, shame on you, Peter. You should know better." But I wonder sometimes when we hear and we read in the Word of God what the will of God is for us. I wonder if in our lives, perhaps our reaction to what God wants us to do may come across to God as if we are saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen." Is that possible? You see, on this occasion, Peter thought that he knew better than the Lord. Is it possible there are times in our lives that by our response to the will of God that perhaps we come across as saying to Him, maybe we know better than the Lord? As we've been emphasizing this year, the theme of being imitators of God. And each month we've tried to focus on a different aspect of God and how we can become better imitators of God in these various ways. We've talked about His mercy. We've talked about His goodness. We've talked about His patience and His long-suffering. But this month is a little different as we look at maybe not necessarily an attribute that we would think of the Lord, but as we think about the fact that as we as Christians, as children of God, as followers of Christ, that we've got to become those who would be imitators of His will. We read in our Bible, we pick up our Bible, and we read what the will of God is. And so the question for us today is, am I an imitator of the will of God? Have I learned my responsibility to conform myself not to my will, not to my friend's will, not to my parents' will, not to my children's will, not to some society's will? Have I learned the essential nature of what I've got to do in order to conform myself to the will of God? I want you to get your Bibles out this morning to turn to Mark chapter 8. That's where we're going to be, in Mark chapter 8. Let your fingers do the walking. And those of you who are under 30 have no idea what that means. Let your fingers do the walking and get over to Mark chapter 8. Because I just want us to look at these verses this morning and try to apply what Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to focus mainly on verse 34. To see what Jesus would have to say to us about being imitators of His will. How do we become imitators of the will of God? First thing that involves is it involves a decision. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. It involves a decision. When He had called His disciples to Himself, He said to His disciples, I want you to think about this. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer many things and to die." Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him, "Far free it be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen." Jesus pulls Peter aside in verse 33, and he rebukes Peter. And now he pulls all of the disciples aside. And he says, "Listen up. Here's what's involved in being a disciple. Here's what's involved in imitating the will of God. It involves a decision that says, whoever desires to come after me." Whoever desires to come after me. This involves just this desire, this decision involves several things. It involves, first of all, a consideration of what's going on. Notice what Jesus said to Peter in verse 33. In verse 33, Jesus said, there's two paths here, and you've chosen the wrong path. In order to become a disciple of Christ, in order to follow and imitate the will of God, Jesus says, you've got to make a decision. The decision involves consideration of, am I going to be more mindful of the things of man, or am I going to be more mindful of the things of God? Can I ask you today which decision you've made? Can I ask you tomorrow what decision you'll make? Sundays is the easy decision. What about Mondays? On Monday, what decision will we make? As we consider the path that we're going to walk down, am I more interested in the things of man and the approval of man, or am I more interested in the things of God and the approval of God? That's an easy question to answer when you're sitting inside of a church building. It's a harder question to answer when we get out into the real world. It involves decision. That decision involves consideration of what's going on. As I've made this consideration, once I've made my decision, it involves getting up and doing something. It involves exertion. It's not just, okay, I think I'm going to do the will of God. Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me. Jesus says, get up. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to imitate the will of God, you've got to get up. You've got to do something, not just say, yeah, that's kind of what I want to do, not just make the decision, but the decision involves action. It involves exertion. It says, I'm going to do something. Now, notice our position. Notice our position when we get up. Our position is that when we get up to come after Jesus, it's a position of humiliation. It's a position of humility where Jesus says he would come after me. See, that was Peter's problem. Peter's problem is he had tried to get out in front of the Lord. Jesus had said, I'm going to Jerusalem, suffer many things and die. And Peter tried to get out in front of the Lord, said, oh, no, Lord, let me get in front of you. That's not going to happen. Do you get yourself in trouble when you try to get in front of the Lord? Verse 33, where did Jesus tell Peter to get? Where did he tell Peter to get in verse 33? Get behind me, Satan. You're out in front of me. You think you know better than me. Get behind me. You don't need to be, and that's where we need to be. Once we've made our decision, once we've considered where we are, our options, once in this consideration, we've said, okay, I've got to make some action. I've got to move on this. We have subjected ourselves to the Lord. We put ourselves after Him. But what else does this involve? So we look at what Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, it involves the fact that we've got to be truly passionate about this. The word desires is not, well, I thought about this once a long time ago. It's not past tense that, yeah, I made this decision a long time ago and, you know, no. It's in a present tense in the Greek, which indicates this is something that is ongoing for me. For some of you, you made a decision years ago to be baptized into Christ. Thank God for that decision. But did your desire, did your decision, did your imitating the will of God, did it stop on that day? I hope not. Whoever desires, when we wake up every morning, that desire needs to be renewed every day. I want to come after the Lord. We need to make that decision every day. This day belongs to God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it and serve the Lord. So, in order to imitate the will of God, it involves a decision. Whoever will come after me. But what else does it involve? Jesus says that it involves denial. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. That's not the most enjoyable thing to think about, is it? When you think about what Jesus says here about denying ourselves, what does that involve? What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what he's saying. He's saying you need to disavow all connections, all affiliations, all desires to fulfill your own lusts. Wow, that's hard. That's what the word deny means. Where else do you read the word deny in the life of Peter? You know what Peter did. You know when Jesus is standing on trial and Peter is standing right within eyeshot of Jesus, but you remember how he denied him three... What does it mean that Peter denied him? Well, you hear it in his words. Oh, you were with him. We know you're with him. And he says, I do not know the man. There's denial. I do not know the man. Jesus uses that same word deny right here. Whoever denies himself. When it comes to me, I need to say, I do not know the man. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. Boy, that's hard. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Is to take those things that we would be so selfish about, take those things that we would be maybe perhaps so conceited about and think we are all that. And Jesus says, you need to disassociate yourself with those things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus tells us, Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Okay. Did you hear the verse? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So here's a quiz for you. Here's a quiz. How many things can I do out of selfish ambition or conceit? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Here's the quiz again. How many things can I do out of selfish ambition or conceit? Wow. That's not easy. Somebody says, that's just impossible. What did Jesus come and do? Jesus came and lived on this earth for 33 years. Guess what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. So when it comes to self, I need to learn to say no to self. When it comes to self, I need to empty myself of self and fill myself up instead with Jesus. I mean, that's what Philippians 2 says. Jesus came to this earth. He made himself of no reputation. Meaning, he didn't come here and ride in on a stallion as a king and tell everybody to bow down to me because I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who would have thought that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would ride into Jerusalem on his last week of life on this earth on a donkey? What does that say? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. When I remove self, when I take myself out of the way, who do I replace? Who do I put in that place? And I know this is obvious. You know these words. You've heard these verses before. But have I put Christ foremost in my life? When I was baptized into Christ, was it just to get the free gift that He offered, or was it to remove self and to fill my life up with Christ? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Have we? Been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ is living in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not in me, but in the Son of God. Because He's the one who loved me. He's the one who gave Himself for me. It's easy to hear these things and talk about these things on a Sunday morning inside of a church building. But what about when we leave here? Have we made the decision? I want to imitate the will of God. That decision demands a denial that says, my life cannot be about me. You remember what Jesus said about those people who would deny Him? Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. So I've got a choice today. I either deny self and please Jesus, or I deny Jesus and please self. But I cannot do pleasing self and pleasing Jesus at the same time. Where does that need to make application in your life? Where does that need to make application in my life? Wherever it is, this isn't some theoretical discussion. It's not just some idea the Lord came up with. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it hits real life. Is Christ truly first in my life? It demands a decision. It demands a denial. It demands, once I've made up my mind about that denial, it demands a determination. And here's where it gets, what does this mean? Take up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, Luke adds the word daily of Jesus saying, take up your cross daily, every day. You know, what's interesting is Jesus had said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die on a cross. Peter got out in front of him and said, no, you're not going to die on a cross. Jesus says, get behind me, Peter, and pick up your own cross. What? Yeah, Peter, you've got a cross. You've got a cross you've got to bear. What does that mean? That means I've got to determine that back to what we were talking about, my life doesn't belong to me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought at a price. You gone to the store, you purchased something, you walked out of the store, now it belonged to you. Now, what if you had gone in the store, walked in, picked something off the shelf, and walked out without paying for it? It doesn't belong to you, it still belongs to the store, and you just stole it. Well, what's the difference? You walk in, pick something up, walk out, what's the difference? The difference is, did you pay for it or not? And if you didn't pay for it, it doesn't belong to you. We've been bought at a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore because we didn't pay the price. We belong to Jesus. He walked in our store. He paid the price for us. And now we belong to Him. And so when I have that understanding, that then when it comes to the demands of being a Christian, then when it comes to the duties of being a Christian, taking up my cross involves obeying what He says, doing those things that He calls me to do. When I realize what He did for me, those burdens are not that heavy. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Say, what? There are a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. That's really hard. You missed the first part of the verse. This is the love of God. When we grab a hold of how much God loves us and how much of a price He paid for us, guess what? It's not so hard to do what He wants me to do anymore. I take up that cross. Some days it might feel heavier than others, but some days it might feel lighter than others because you know what? I'm happy to do what He wants me to do. When my will gets out of the way and becomes His will for my life, all of a sudden life is a whole lot easier. But that cross not only involves the duties that I am responsible for as Christians, it also involves some displeasures that I experience when I fulfill the duties that He wants me to do. Displeasures like certain persecutions and mockings that take place. Certain things that happen when people turn on me, when people use whatever means they have to try to shame me for being a Christian. One of the hardest verses to think about is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that says, whoever desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Huh. Do you desire to live a godly life? Then God says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, we're going to suffer persecution. Somebody says, I don't want that. Okay, then that's your decision. But if you don't want the persecutions, if you don't want the displeasures, if you don't want the shames that come along with being a Christian, then you don't want the blessings and the salvation that comes along with it either. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what was set before Him? For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus, but the cross is full of shame, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, that's full of shame. I don't care. I want to do it for my people. When people want us to believe that living the Christian life is full of shame, you know what we need to do? Despise the shame. Who cares? I want to do this for my Lord. Whatever displeasures we may feel when it comes to serving the Lord, we need to say those don't matter. And I need to be one who's going to make daily sacrifices. Do you see the word daily in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? Take up my cross not just on Sundays. Take up my cross not just on those days when I'm really trying to be a good example. Take up my cross every day. It involves sacrifices every day. That's why Romans 12 verse 1 says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. We put our bodies up on the altar of God and we leave our bodies up on the altar of God as a living sacrifice, making daily sacrifices for Him. Not because I have to. We could do it because we have to. But it's a whole lot better doing it because we want to. Did Jesus go to the cross because He had to? You could say He had to. He's God. He determined what the price of sin was going to be. He came to this earth. The will of God was for His Son to die. Did Jesus have to go to the cross? Okay, you could say that He had to go to the cross. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He wanted to go to the cross. There was determination in Him to take up His cross to do what the Lord wanted Him to do. Do we have that same determination? The final thing that we see here, if I'm going to be an imitator of God, I've got to make a decision. When I make that decision, I've got to be willing to take whatever denials, make whatever denials come along with that, make a determination. I'm going to take up my cross daily. And then I've got to make up my mind, I'm going to follow Him. I am going to be a disciple. That's what a disciple is, a follower, is one who is an adherer to whatever someone is calling them to do. That's what I am. Am I a disciple? Are you a disciple? Am I following after Him? What does that mean? It means I follow whatever He tells me to do. What does it mean? It means I follow His example. When I see Jesus living a certain life, it's not just what would Jesus do, it is what did Jesus do. Okay, that's what Jesus did, that's what I'm going to do. Following His teaching, following His example, doing it continually. Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word follow is in another Greek present tense. So there's only two present tense verbs in this verse. One is desires, the other one is right here. Follow me. Don't just follow me once. Don't just follow me on the day you got baptized. Don't just follow me on Sundays. Continually, every single day, follow me. Or you Mark chapter 8, look at what else He says. Not just following Him continually, but it's also following Him chiefly. Follow not just somebody else. Not go follow some religious leader. What's the last word in verse 34? Follow me. Look at verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life, you want to save your life? Then he'll lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Am I following after Jesus first and foremost? Follow me, he says. It's got to be done continually. It's got to be done chiefly. He's the one I need to put my sights on. He's got to have preeminence in my life, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. But it's also got to be done as I follow Him, to be done cheerfully. not grudgingly or of necessity. We use that terminology when we talk about giving on the first day of the week, but what about giving my life on a daily basis? I don't do it grudgingly or necessity. I want to do this. I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what He would have me to do. And as I do it, I need to do it courageously. Peter, as you go back up into verses 31, 32, and 33, Peter was ashamed of Jesus. You may not think that. Peter was ashamed of Jesus. He had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't fully understand what that meant, but he said it anyway. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Okay, the Christ, He's going to go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die on a cross." And Peter says, "Oh, no, not my Christ, not my Lord, not the one I just confessed. No way that's going to happen to you." He was ashamed to think about his master, his friend, his Lord hanging on a cross. Not going to happen. What does Jesus say to Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 38? Does this verse grab you in verse 38? "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I don't know about you. The last thing I want Jesus to feel towards me when he returns is being ashamed of me. Not that I'm anything great, not that I do anything good. But if I just come back and commit myself to be an imitator of his will, making that decision, desire to come after Jesus, making whatever denials he calls me to make, denying myself, getting me out of the way, emptying myself of self and filling myself up with Jesus, making a determination that I'm going to take up the cross and do whatever he bids me to do, and I'm going to just forget any shame that's going to come along with it, and I'm not going to care about that. And then I'm going to decide I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life, be a disciple of his. That doesn't make me great. That doesn't make me wonderful. That doesn't even make me a sinless person. But it makes me perfect in the eyes of God. Perfect because of the blood of Jesus, not because of me. So much so that on the day of judgment, instead of him saying that he's ashamed of me, that I'm some kind of a wicked and lazy servant, instead I might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As you take this lesson today, as we leave here today, will we be imitators on a daily basis of the will of God? Are you one of his disciples today? That's where it starts. Are you one of his disciples today? That starts by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that he came and died on that cross, bearing our sins, all of our sins, on him. That he was buried in that tomb and on the third day he was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? The Bible says in John 1 verse 12, if you believe that, you've got a right to become a child of God. You're not there yet, but you've got a right to take action to become a child of God. And that right is exercised when you repent of your sins. When you make up your mind that you want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. When you turn your life away from self and you turn your life in the direction of Jesus. Say, "I want to serve him instead of me all the time." If you're ready to do that today, if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And today, this very day, you can be baptized into Christ. You can be immersed into Christ. By being immersed into water, there's water here, warm water, garments and towels here. By being immersed into water this day, with your mind made up that you want to turn your life over to the Lord. With your mind made up that you want to be saved today. You see, a person is not saved before they're baptized. A person is saved when they are baptized. They're made a disciple then. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you been made a disciple by being baptized into a new relationship with God. If you've never done that, you can do it today. Be added to His family. Have your name written in heaven. To be raised to walk a brand new life. Not a perfect life, but a life in which you are striving to imitate the will of God on a daily basis. If you're not where you need to be today in imitating His will, if you're not walking where you need to walk today and you need to get your life right with Him, come right now as together we stand and sing.